In honor of God's word and so that blood may circulate in your body, would you please stand with me? Can't talk about Carlton Fisk and not give him a seventh inning stretch at this point. Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 46, verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Our good and our holy God, there is indeed a sweet and tender presence here in this tabernacle. We are grateful that you are a God that continues to draw near to your people as we draw near to you. Our prayer now is that your Spirit, the Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, would shuffle through these pages again, would blow over these words, bringing forth life, that you would speak to your people, that you would empower us for service, that you would visit us with your gladness. This is our prayer in Jesus' strong name, and we say together, amen and amen. Please be seated. He says, "Be still. Let be and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." This is a call to faith. Faith in the world that is. It's a ruby that we can set in the ring that is the larger psalm. Psalm 46 is a psalm that is clear-eyed and sober in its judgment of the world and bold and courageous in its call to faith. Hear the word of God. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, comma, though the earth give way and the mountains fall in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still. Let be and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This old tear-stained song of faith is a call to faith in the world. "We will not fear," they sang. Comma, they paused. "Though," they sang. Then they describe the world. A world in which mountains tremble and nations totter. Perhaps you haven't seen the news for a few days. I've cheated, and let me assure you, the mountains are still trembling and the nations are still tottering. The psalmist dwelt in the world that we dwell in. The psalmist also knew our God. We live in this same trembling world of natural calamity and violence. This psalm, perhaps the historical background for this psalm, is 2 Kings 18 and 19, where the Assyrian army is breathing hot against the walls of Jerusalem. During that time, in the 19th chapter of 2 Kings, Hezekiah described the day like this: "This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth, and there is no strength to deliver them." A time of childbirth where life is anticipated and hoped for, and there's just not enough strength to get life out. Perhaps Paul had this description in mind when he wrote in Romans about the whole earth groaning in labor because of the trembling mountains and the tottering nations. In this world, the psalmist wrote and the people sang, "We will not fear." And these words have nurtured God's people born of faith from every generation since they were first sung. You might already have drawn into your mind the image of Martin Luther, who took these words. He took his pen in his hand and he said, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper. He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." Friends, faith is knowing that God is God and letting be. It is being still, not in the world as we want it to be, but in the world that is. So the call to faith is a call to be still in the presence of God. And you say, "Man, what are you talking about there? What's it mean to be still and know that God is God? Is this some boutique spiritual practice akin to walking a labyrinth behind a swank church? Will I have to learn how to stack up rocks in a really neat formation and pattern in order to be still and know that God is God? Will I have to contort myself into some kind of, I sort of look like Buddha, but I'm not going to meditate with you?" I mean, is this some sort of esoteric practice for the spiritual elites and people with lots of money and nothing better to do? No. It's living out a gritty faith that's alive in the world. It's walking with the Abba of Jesus. It's bearing the cross and knowing the joy of the empty tomb. And in the Bible, there are models for us. There's pictures of how we can live out our faith, how we can let be, how we can be still. I think that old story from 2 Kings 18 and 19 is a helpful one because it gives us a picture of people like Isaiah and Hezekiah, people who were still in the presence of God in the midst of trembling nations, tottering mountains. I'd suggest just a few things this morning as we prepare to go eat. I know the hour, but just for a few moments, I want us to linger over a couple of things we can do as we seek to be still and know that God is God. First, we can attend to God's presence. Now, the book of 2 Kings is largely a book of failures. It's not greatest hits. It's a blooper reel, if you will. A bunch of people who did it really, really wrong. My great-grandmother, Mackie Tate Fleming, would say this was a collection of cautionary tales. She would speak of old uncles and say, "Now, they were cautionary tale." But there were some high points. And one of the high points was Hezekiah. Look at this description of him in 2 Kings 18. "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made." More about that tomorrow. "For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan," bronze thing. "Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord. He did not stop following him. He kept the commandments the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him." He attended to the presence of God. And he became aware of this manifest presence of God because he clung to God. It said he trusted him. He held fast to him. He obeyed him. We have already sung that there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to what? Trust and obey. And to trust and obey is to be still. It is to let be. It is to know that God is God and that he will be exalted in the nations. And if he can be exalted in the nations, he can be exalted in our little lives. To be still and know that God is God, we can attend to God's presence. Second thing, we can connect to God's people. In times of distress, in times of trial, in those moments where the mountains shake and the nations totter, the tendency is to isolate ourselves, to become like the dog in the corner, fearful and angry. It's to be alone in the world. In fact, one of the tactics of any adversary is divide. It's to divide and then conquer. This was the case here in the picture as the siege of Jerusalem was taking place. Imagine a siege scene, okay? You're surrounded by enemies. You can't go anywhere. You have two options, to turn against one another or to turn to one another. And the messengers of Sennacherib would come and they would speak these messages out. And they would speak these messages out to the people. And they would speak them out in the common tongue. And the leaders of God's people would say, no, don't speak in that common language of the street. Don't speak in that common tongue. Speak in the language of business. Speak in the language of diplomacy. Speak in the language of leadership. Let us talk about it, and then we'll deal with the people. But they took the case straight to the people. The Soviet Union crumbled because of the fax machine. They wanted to take the message straight to the people, and the message was, don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't listen to him. You cannot trust your God. You make a deal with us, things you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Don't trust them. Turn to us. Took it straight to the people. And the scripture said, when the message was delivered, the people all remained silent. Have you ever been in one of those moments where silence just screamed? And their silence was defiance. And their silence proclaimed, we are in this thing together and with God. How do we live by faith in the world that is? We cling to one another as Christ clings to us. How do we let be? How do we let be? How do we live still before God? We connect to God's people. And lastly, we can trust His promise. I love the sentence, God will help when the morning dawns. Have you ever just longed for the morning? You know, the old country songs, if I could just make it through the night. You felt that way before. You longed for the morning. And the promise was that God will help when the morning dawns. This psalm in Psalm 46, it is about the invincibility of Jerusalem. God's people began to believe that, hey, this is just a given. Jeremiah would come along and say, oh, no. God's way more concerned about your heart than a patch of dirt. But Jerusalem, the city, the temple, it's emblematic. It points away from this place to another. It points away to something that is eternal, the dwelling place of God, which is your true home. Later, the writer of Hebrews would take pen in hand and say, for here, we have no lasting city, but we are looking for a city that is to come. And the promise of that dwelling that is to come has given strength to God's people generation after generation after generation after generation. And we need to reclaim that blessed hope. It is not pie in the sky. It's bread for the journey. And it is water for the battle. Years ago, there was a young man named Charles Tinley. He was the son of a freedman, but he was the poor son of a freedman, as most sons of freedmen were. And his daddy would hire him out. You ever heard someone say, he sold me out? His daddy would literally sell him out. He'd go in the morning and he would sell him as a day worker, and he would work shoulder to shoulder with slaves. The only difference between his life and theirs was that he would go home at night and sleep in his own bed, and he would take with him a little bitty scrap of pay. But he got to go home at night. And at home, he gave his brilliant mind to study. He was a follower of Jesus, and he sought hard after God. He became a self-educated man. At the end of his life, he would have a private library of over 8,000 volumes. As he would grow, as they would leave the South, as they would go to the cities of the North, he learned, he was self-taught in Greek and Hebrew. He took Greek from a correspondence course and Hebrew from a local synagogue. It's called a ministry. He became the Methodist minister in the area, and he became a leader, a rising leader in the Methodist church. There's a church now in the North. It's called Tinley Temple, historic church. They cut a deal. They bought an old Presbyterian church that was going defunct. This, after he had lived his life among the slaves, after he had taught himself Greek and Hebrew, he would say later, this business deal as a church leader was the great crisis of my life. I don't want to make you despair, Steve. I despair a little over this story. But it was in the midst of that season where he was working with the leadership of these two congregations to work out this arrangement, to make this deal for the furtherance of the gospel in their community, that he sat down weary and tired and wrote a hymn. Now, when I'm weary and tired, I watch Canadian football in the summertime. Or arena football in the summertime. Or Australian rules football in the summertime. Charles Tinley sat down and wrote a standard. We are tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and howling tempest oft succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mist have rolled away, we'll understand it better by and by. When I was a kid, that hymn used to be lampooned. Oh, by and by, we'll figure it out. No. Hope. Hope is born when a man has given his yes to God, followed by, now what is the question? Hope is born when a woman gives her life to God and says very sincerely, wherever you lead, I will go. Hope is born when we are still before God in the world that is. Hope is born, and we're fed by the promise. We're nurtured by the people of God, and we're never forsaken by the presence of the resurrected one. And we know that. That's when hope is born. And that's how we can let be. God, you're good, and you've been very good to us. Stir the fire of faith in our hearts and give us the strength to follow you for your namesake and your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great lunch.